I was up a little early this morning because while I had the body of what the Lord had laid on my heart to preach this morning all prepared, I was struggling to come up with an appropriate introduction to the message. So I got up a few minutes early, even for me, and as I was eating my breakfast, I was trolling as I normally do through Facebook, see what's going on before I got down to quote-unquote business. And I found a picture there that when I found it, I said, this is the perfect introduction to my message this morning. I'm going to use that. Now, let me tell you, there was another picture on there that I saw that I determined I was not going to use. It said, you should be excited about church as much as you are about the Super Bowl. So at the end of the service, dump Gatorade on the pastor. I said, no, we're not going to do that. That we're not putting that one up there. But this is what I saw, and it is absolutely appropriate for what I'll be speaking on this morning. You are what you do, not what you say you will do. There are three professions of being light, but only one is actually accomplishing it in this picture. I think this is a perfect, perfect introduction for our study here in Mark chapter 2 this morning. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open with me and consider with me the first 12 verses of this chapter. In this chapter, I am going to find four different groups. Well, actually, three different groups of people. All in relationship, one way or another, to the person of Jesus Christ. He makes the fourth. Let's read the passage and I'll identify the groups, and then we'll go back and put a little flesh on the bones of the outline. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, and again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. This group I am going to call the curious. That is not necessarily a bad designation or a good designation. Being curious can be a very, very, very good thing. If you're curious about something, really curious about something, you might investigate it. And investigating, you gain knowledge, and that knowledge may be beneficial to life. And consequently, I think there were in this group some that were curious to a very good extent. Curiosity is good, though, unless you're a cat. Then it may not necessarily be so good. This is the curious crowd. Let's read on. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. This is a disease that my wife comes down with on many occasions, only her palsy is P-A-U-L-Z-Y. Not P-A-L-S-Y. One sick of the palsy, which was born of four, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. This group of five I am going to call the committed. There's the curious, there is the committed. Beginning at verse 6, there's a third group that I will call the critical. There were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? They heard what he said, they saw what he was doing, and they were critical of everything. And then finally you have the Christ. Verse 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit, they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power, and the word power there is literally authority, hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. There is the Christ. I will leave verse 12 to the conclusion. But let's look at these four, or better, the three groups of people. First, the curious. There are some good things to say about these folks. Jesus had gone from Capernaum, gone throughout Galilee, preaching and healing various diseases and so forth. And now, after a number of days, he is back. And notice it says in verse 2, as soon as they heard that he was back, straightway, immediately, they gathered together. Insomuch that there was no room to receive them, even at the door where he was, at the house where he was. There was a priority for these folks to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. That's a good thing. These are folks that said, you know what? Theologically, it's true that I am always in the presence of God no matter where I am. But there is a special blessing to be in the place where Jesus Christ is uniquely present, in the congregation of believers. That's why Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 tells us not to forsake the assembling together of the saints. Sure. If necessity makes it that you cannot be here, God is with you wherever you are. But there is a special something about being together with God's people in a place where Jesus is uniquely present. And here they were gathered together. They had a priority about that. That's good. Not only that, they were interested in Jesus' preaching, not just his miracles. If you go back to Mark chapter 1 that we dealt with the other week, it says here that he was curing various diseases and those that were possessed of demons. And without minimizing, without trivializing, without trying to purposely demean what Jesus was doing, these people could have said, well, he put on a good show. And from a human standpoint, the demonstration of his power in what he was doing certainly was that which captivated the imagination. And I use the saying, he put on a good show, in that respect. They were captivated by what he was doing there. And they came back. But we see here in chapter 2, no healing was going on at this point. He was simply preaching to them. And these people had an interest in his preaching. That's a good thing. It's interesting, a little bit later on in Jesus' earthly ministry, he is preaching out in the wilderness, northeast of Capernaum, across the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he feeds the 5,000. After which he came across the Sea of Galilee and he comes back to Capernaum. And in John chapter 6 we read this, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus criticizes these folks because they got a free lunch. That's all they were interested in, what they could get from Jesus that would satisfy the body. But these folks here were interested in hearing what satisfied the soul. And that's a good thing. But they had a problem also. Here are these folks and there's a multitude of them. And they're all crowded around this house, so much so that the entranceway to the house is clogged. No one can get in, no one can get out. And along comes a person being carried on a stretcher who is a person with a disease. He's sick of the palsy. We'll get into that in just a second. You would think that these people, having seen the miracles that Jesus did in curing, would have said to the five of these people, the person himself and the four that were carrying him, "Hey, look, you have a really significant need. Let me step aside so that you can come to Christ." And nowhere do we find that they were concerned about the needs of the sick. They were kind of like the mother of James and John. Remember at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, she comes to them and she says, "I have a request. When you come into your kingdom, can my boys sit one on the left hand, one on the right hand, have positions of authority, positions of significance?" Not that that was necessarily a bad thing. I mean, who wants to be insignificant in the will of God? Not that these folks didn't care at all about how close they were to Christ. But here is a person who has a real significant need, and they're blocking his way to coming to Christ. That's not a good thing. And this kind of curiosity could have killed the cat on the stretcher. Well, then we see the committed. Here's one man who had an illness. The word "sick of the palsy" is a translation of one Greek word, paralyticus. We get our English word paralytic from it. Here is a man who was paralyzed. And we don't know what caused the paralysis. We don't know how extensive the paralysis was. Obviously, he was not able to move about by himself. He was unable to walk. Whether he had the use of his arms and hands or not is unknown. But I tend to believe that the paralysis here was probably complete. It's a very significant problem. And question came to my mind as to why wasn't this fellow there the first time that Jesus was curing all these people? No answer is given. Maybe he was out of town. Maybe his four friends weren't there. Maybe he hadn't heard. And there could be a whole host of legitimate reasons why he wasn't there. But he wasn't there then. But he's there now. And what's interesting about this is, now that he has heard that Jesus is there, he is convinced beyond any shadow of a doubt that there is help for him in the person of Jesus Christ. What could this fellow do in order to gain an acceptance with Jesus Christ? The answer? Absolutely nothing. He was paralyzed. Nothing worked. But there was one thing. He could believe. Interesting. While dead in trespasses and sins, he was still capable of believing. And that faith caused him to find a way to come to Christ. Well, he got his four buddies. I don't know if this bed, this stretcher that he was on, they were each carrying one end of it, or whether two were carrying one end, and or one carrying one end and another the other, and then they switched off as they moved through. Don't know how it worked, but nonetheless, there was four of them that came. And these four men also possessed a determined faith to bring this person to Christ. They were not going to allow anyone or anything to keep this man from coming to Christ. This crowd that was before him that wouldn't let them through. And I can imagine they're probably out there and the first guy is saying, "Excuse me, can I come through?" No. Being frustrated by no one letting them get in, and they said, "Well, we got to find a way. Well, let's go around the back of the house. We'll go up on the roof. We'll take the roof apart. Can't stop us there. We'll just lower them down." Well, they got them there. A lot of work to do that. But they were determined. They were committed to this person coming to faith in Christ. And notice it says here in verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, not simply the man on the stretcher, but all five of them were believers. Well, then you have the critical. Certain of the scribes, well, who are the scribes? The scribes were a group of people whose main job was copying the Hebrew Scriptures, making copies of it, and consequently, because of the writing materials that they had being that which passed away quickly, you know, just deteriorated with time, they constantly needed to be copying these things and preserving them. And they had a very meticulous way of copying them. Obviously, no printing press, no Xerox machines or anything along those lines. They had to copy by hand. And they counted letters and they counted spaces and all these different things, a way of preserving the integrity of the text. And consequently, in doing that, they became very familiar with the Old Testament Scriptures. They pretty much had the Old Testament memorized. We think we have it rough with a couple of verses. These guys did the whole thing. By the way, three keys to Bible memorization. Repetition, repetition, repetition. And that's what these guys did. Problem with these guys, though, even though they knew what the Old Testament said, they didn't know what the Old Testament taught. They took the word of the Pharisees, predominantly, sometimes the Sadducees, but predominantly the Pharisees, who interpreted the Scriptures and said, "This is what we believe." And when it came to a choice between what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing and what the Pharisees said, guess who had the greater preeminence? The Pharisees. They let their teaching supersede their knowledge. And they became critical. Here's Jesus, and he says to this person, "Son." By the way, in that he calls this person son probably indicates that he was a young man. "Thy sins be forgiven." And they said, "Wait a minute, hold the bus. Back up here a minute. That's blasphemy. For only God can forgive sins." Well, they were half right. Only God can forgive sins. Man can proclaim that God has forgiven sins, but man cannot forgive sins. Only God can. And they were right about that. They were just wrong about who Jesus was. And so consequently, they were very critical of him. Do you know what? Everyone in the world falls into one of those three categories. Everyone here this morning falls into one of those three categories. You can be curious about the person of Jesus Christ in a good way. Obviously, you have a priority about being in the congregation. You're here this morning. No one has, so far has walked out except Fallon, and she had a reason. That's a good thing. What's your attitude toward those who know not Christ as Savior? Well, I trust that the majority, if not all of you, have a great desire to see the lost come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's between you and God. There are some here this morning that are committed to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, are committed to bringing people come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's excellent. And it could be there's some here this morning that will go away and for lunch we'll have roast pastor. If they have roast pastor, I hope they eat green beans with it. How did the Lord Jesus Christ respond to these conditions? Let's look first at the paralytic. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Hold the bus. Wait a minute. They didn't bring him for the issue of sins. They brought him because he was paralyzed. Why would Jesus say to him, your sins be forgiven thee? Because the greatest need that any person has is the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Greater than any physical need. As great as the paralysis was and how it disrupted his life, he could go on living for a time in that condition. But he could not live for eternity in a lost condition. The greatest need that this man has was for salvation. And Jesus, seeing his faith, says, your sins are forgiven. Secondly, notice the cure. Verse 12. And immediately, now this is after Jesus says, take up your bed and walk, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. Immediately he arose, took up his bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. This is fantastic. Jesus spoke forgiveness. Jesus spoke, and the paralysis was immediately gone. But that presents us still another problem. We don't know how long this person had been in a paralytic state, maybe most of his life, if not all of his life. And over the course of time, the muscles will atrophy. So even though he may regain sensation in them, even though he may be able to control them, they will not have any strength. And the ability for him to stand up, to bend over, to pick up his bed, and to walk home, it just wasn't there. Jesus spoke. Not only was the paralysis gone, but the inability caused by the paralysis was gone. His concern, the soul, his cure, immediate and complete. Notice his correction. How he dealt with the critical. Their reasoning in their hearts. The word reasoning is the Greek word dialogizomai. We get our English word dialogue from it. Dialogue is a back and forth conversation. In their hearts, they're dialoguing with themselves. Wait a minute. He's doing that. He can't do that. He's doing that. He can't do that. It's a going back and forth type of thing. How can he do that? That's not right. Their conscience is saying one thing. Their teaching is saying another. I see him forgiving sins. I see what he's doing. That doesn't make sense. Back and forth. So he asked them a question. Which is easier to say to this person who is paralyzed, thy sins are forgiven, or arise, take up thy bed, and walk. Now, the words themselves are easy to say. Anyone can say the words. But what Jesus is talking about here is saying with the ability to verify what has been done. Anyone can go up to another person and say, your sins are forgiven. Well, how will you know? You'll never know. But if Mike here is a paralytic and I come up to Mike and I say, arise, take up your bed and walk, you'll know whether my words have ability, because Mike will either be able to do it or he won't. The easier one to say is, thy sons are forgiven. So if you say the more difficult one and it works, the less difficult one is true too. So he says to the paralytic, take up your bed, walk. And he does. He has just proven that he has authority on the earth to forgive sins, which only God can do. What has he just proven? The person standing in front of them is God. But notice what he calls himself, verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man. Not only did he verify that he was Jehovah, but he verified that he was genuine man. He was the God-man. Theological terms, he was the theanthropic one. He was God who took on human flesh, that in that human flesh he would go to the cross of Calvary and there take upon himself our sins and die. And that's how he could say to this person of faith, thy sins are forgiven. He's the only one who can do that. His correction is considerate. Notice he didn't criticize them. They were critical of him, but he didn't criticize them. Guys, you're reasoning? You're thinking about this? Let me give you something to think on. And he spoke logically to them. Now, later on in time, when you get up into Matthew chapter 23 and the end of his earthly ministry, he's going to be very critical of them, because they've had time after time after time after time of thinking about those things and coming to a conclusion. And there comes a point in time where time runs out. There he says to them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. But not at this point. Jesus speaks considerately and logically. But what about the curious? Well, it says here, they were all amazed. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Well, that's kind of a wishy-washy response, isn't it? I mean, it's good. They're recognizing that this is something unique. They're glorifying God. Hey, Lord, that's wonderful. That's good. Just seems to fall somewhat short. I don't want to get into next week's message, mainly because I haven't even begun preparing it. But look at verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all in the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Okay, you guys are making progress. I'm willing to bear with you. He was compassionate. He said, I'll hang in there with you if there's any possibility that you might come to me. In these three groups of people, everyone here this morning finds a counterpart. Who are you? What group do you belong to? critical? Nah, it's Jesus stuff. It's fine. But you see, I have my own way of doing things. Well, there is a way, Proverbs says, that is right in every man's eyes. But the end thereof are the ways of destruction. I wonder about the paralytic young man. If he was once in the critical crowd. Obviously not in the scribes, but hearing all these things about religion and Jesus. And I wonder if maybe he wasn't there the first time because he just didn't believe. Somewhere along the line, he came to faith. If you're in the critical crowd this morning, that can be you too. What about the curious crowd? Is that you? Not critical of Christ, but just curious. And I would imagine that some of these that were there that day came to faith that day, and maybe some of these that were there that day and followed on in verse 13, maybe at a later time came to faith in him. But if you remain just in the curious crowd, even though religious, you're like the cat. And that doesn't work either. So how committed are you? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to come to Christ. But you're saying, if I make a profession of faith, what will these people think? Well, I can tell you what I'll think, but it really doesn't matter. You see, the only one who it really matters to is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Yeah, but if I raise my hand or if I get out and come down forward or whatever I do as far as invitation goes, that's embarrassing. But I'll tell you, I'd rather be embarrassed for 5 minutes than lost for eternity, wouldn't you? How committed are you to bringing people to Christ? What will they think of me if I share Christ with them? One of those religious nuts. Well, I'd rather be a nut on earth than a lost soul in hell. What group are you in today? Let's pray. Oh, forgot one thing. If you're going to be a light to the world, got to shine. Don't tell me what you say you are. Show me what you do. Let's pray. Father, maybe there's one here this morning. In the solemnity of this moment, who recognizes that if time were to end now, they have no assurance whatsoever where they would be. They have no assurance of the forgiveness of sins. No assurance of standing righteous before a holy God. But they have heard the word that has been preached these few moments, just like the curious did. Just like this man on a stretcher and his four friends had heard and are wanting to come to faith and trust Jesus Christ as Savior, recognizing that on the cross of Calvary He bore their sins and died and was buried and rose again, that simply by trusting in Him, because paralytics can't do a thing, they can have eternal life. And if, Lord, there is such a one here this morning, I pray right now that with head bowed and eyes closed, that with the sincerity of their heart, not necessarily with the
grandeur of vocabulary that they might just call out in a very simple prayer, "Lord, here am I, a sinner, needing salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. And right now I want Him to come into my heart, be my Savior, and live in me and through me for the glory of God." Lord, maybe there's one here this morning that that's true of. They know Christ as Savior. But they've been like that curious crowd that stands around the door and actually prevents people from coming to Christ. In their own desire to be close, they're forbidding others. And Lord, if there's a repentance that has taken place there this morning, may there just be with same sincerity of heart, plainness of words, "Lord, forgive me. Make me a vessel fit for serving You." And Lord, for those who are committed today, encourage us. Encourage us by recognizing that each and every day, regardless of how the crowd responds to us, just as it did with our Savior here, that there might be an opportunity for further service tomorrow, should tomorrow come. May we be faithful to use the opportunities of the day and trust You for the things of tomorrow. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.